Good morning again. Still awake? Surely the songs couldn't have put you to sleep. I hear from some here that this is their best nap hour, so we can't miss that. All right. So in Daniel chapter 3, that's where we're going to be this morning. Daniel chapter 3, saved from the fiery furnace. One of the most popular children's lessons from the Bible that we can look at is that fiery furnace episode, and that true episode that happened in history with the Babylonians and then with those three friends of Daniel, what they call Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what the Bible calls them, and the Babylonian names, and then, of course, their Hebrew names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So we'll start to talk about those things here this morning, see one of those greatest examples of deliverance in history, of course, that God has ever given to His people, so that we will know how great a God we serve. Once again, Daniel chapter 3, and just go ahead and put your marker there. We're going to be spending the majority of our time here in this text. Every once in a while, it's good to go back and do some Old Testament examples. Of course, the Old Testament is there for, of course, the building up of us as Christians in the New Testament. You know, examples that we can look at of faith. And the New Testament many times even uses the Old Testament for that very thing itself. So when sin polluted the land, we will see the reaction of God's true servants, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But what we have here on the scene is a golden image that Nebuchadnezzar is setting up. Before we get into this text, they're setting this golden image up, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to be telling them, you have to fall down, you have to worship this golden image. Well, it's the option of these friends to do that and save their own necks, or it's the option of them to just bow down, do it now, and maybe even repent later. So they have two options here. Notice the one that they choose. Let's start out here in Daniel 3 and verses 1 through 6. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 3. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Immediately. Into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So what do we have here going on? We have the world forcing sin upon God's people. Quite literally forcing sin. We've had this happen back in the first century with Christians. We've had this happen all throughout the time that the church has been here. Denominations throughout history tried to do this even in the Church of Christ and other denominations as well. They do it to each other. Forcing sin upon others. The world is trying to do this at this time in Daniel. So you're going to notice, of course, these three friends, and starting in verse 8, whenever they hear about it. But the world is forcing this sin, of course, of worshiping this image of gold. And there's even a threat that is made if they do not. The height of this golden image, if you'd like to put it as kind of a side note in that section in your Bible next to it, 60 cubits is usually 90 feet. 60 cubits is usually 90 feet. So this is 90 feet in height and 90 feet in width. This is a massive, massive image of gold. Huge. That Nebuchadnezzar has now set up for everybody to worship. He's basically trying to make it like a world wonder. You know, like one of the wonders of the world we have today. He's making an idol that. So how horrible, how sad that is that he's even forcing that upon God's people. Certainly the Catholic Church is doing that today with all their monasteries and all the things that they have. You know, massive, massive things that they build. And, you know, they're incredibly beautiful buildings. They're really pleasing to the eye. But the buildings themselves, what they're being used for is total denomination. It's totally separate from what God's Word teaches. So it's sad that the buildings are used in such a way, you know, such beautiful, amazing buildings as they are. But nonetheless, it's all about the heart. So So would they kneel at the golden image, the Jews, or would they reject such an order and obey God first and only? Turn to Jeremiah 25 and verse 6, leaving your marker. Jeremiah 25 and verse 6. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. So many years ago, Jeremiah, preaching to the Judeans, telling them once again, as they were told in the Old Testament Pentateuch, not to go after other gods, not to serve them, not to worship them, or they would provoke who to anger? They would provoke God to anger. Who is it worse to anger, brethren? Is it worse to anger God Almighty, King of the universe, or is it worse to anger men? A nation, an empire that can kill you in a moment. Which one is worse? It is truly worse to anger God. It's worse to anger God because God will destroy both the body and soul in hell if it is necessary. Once again, we talked about the righteous judge that God is, and He will not let one who is a sinner get into heaven's gates. That is just a fact. One who consistently chooses sin over Him, He will not let them get into heaven's gates. Or one who does not know Him, 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 8. Surely He will bring that fire upon them. But what's worse, once again? Fire being brought upon you by man, or fire being brought upon you by God? Of course, God would be worse because He can do both the physical and the spiritual. So, this furnace of fire here that we saw in verse 6, it's an execution device in ancient Babylon during this time. There were many like it. The burning fiery furnace was something that you would take a person and you would quite literally just throw them into it, or you would push them into it, or you would, you know, there were different kinds. Some of them were like pits where they would be in the ground and you would throw somebody into that. Some of them would be like standing up to where somebody would throw them in. Some of them literally were like a bull, where they were like a cattle, and then it was like a melting, you know, a lava pot underneath it. And it would burn up into the golden calf, and then the person inside would burn. There were lots of execution devices during the time. This is one of them. So this would be a terrifying thing for the populace to hear. If you don't fall down and worship this golden image of idolatry, if you don't do that, of course, that would be what the Jews would hear, you're going to be in the burning fiery furnace. You're going to be in the execution device today, right now, immediately. You're going to literally lose your life at this moment to such a horrible way. So the reaction of the world, we can see what the world does. Verse 7, back in Daniel. Back to Daniel with me in verse 7. It says there, "So at the time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." What was the reaction of the world? Do it. Fall down and worship that thing. Right now. Do it. Why would we want to lose our lives? But is the church the world? Is God's people the world? Were the Jews at that time the world? No. They were God's people. They had a different commission. They had a different purpose. They had a different thing to worship, and that was the true God Almighty. So the reaction of the world is totally contrary to what God's people should have been doing. Now, this is the majority of the people. I want you to notice that. So could the Jews have also been a part of that? It's most likely that many Jews were also worshiping this pagan idol at this time, and that they saved their necks by doing it. They saved their lives by doing it. But notice what would have happened if they would have just simply not done it. Would perhaps God have delivered the entirety of them if they would have just not fallen down and worshiped that giant image? It's very possible, and I say yes. Because He saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All three of them were saved. Why wouldn't He save the whole nation if they all did it with them? So the Jews, most likely, once again, many of them probably did fall down and worship this thing, but those three friends did not. And once again, I will say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just as a kind of side note you can put down, those names were their Babylonian names. And those names were actually given to them to give praise to Babylonian gods. That's in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 7. So if you want to call them by their Hebrew names, which give praise to the true God, that's Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Hananiah's name was, he was given Shadrach. Mishael was given Meshach. And then Azariah was given Abednego. That is all in Daniel chapter 1 in verse 6 and 7. All of that, all of those things there. So I would put that as a side note down in your Bibles. Daniel 1, 6 and 7. I usually always try to call them by the Hebrew names because of that reason. But once again, the Hebrew names give glory to the true God. The Babylonian names give glory to those pagan gods that they worshipped at the time. So, just a little side lesson as well. Why don't we teach our kids that? Why don't we teach our kids to say it like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Why has it always been Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It's a good question, isn't it? Why do we teach that? Why does it say on the front cover of a children's book that's made by the Church of Christ, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saved from the fiery furnace? Why doesn't it say Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? And then inside the book it tells you how their names were changed. Why doesn't it say that? That's why we need to know our Bible, brethren. We need to know our Bible. So, once again, continuing here what we were talking about, we see the same type of thing that these, of course, Christians are not Christians, but Jews are going to do at the time. They're going to stand up against this thing that is happening, these three friends, and they're going to not worship this golden image. They are Daniel's friends. They're these true servants of God. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they're standing up against the evil government and its king in this matter, doing a similar thing like the apostles did many times. Paul and many others, and all the apostles really, stood up against times whenever the government would overstep their bounds and they would, you know, force sin upon Christians. They would force sin upon God's people. Whenever that's the case, brethren, should we follow the government? Should we follow the government whenever they force sin upon us? No, absolutely not. We need to stand up against it. Acts 5, 26 through 32. Let's read that real quick. Acts 5, 26 through 32. It says there, "Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." We ought to obey God rather than men. That is a statement that should sound throughout history to the Christian ears. And we should be ready to say that at a moment's notice. If somebody ever tells you to do this, worship another doctrine for your life's sake, we ought to obey God rather than men. Whether you're in a shackle, whether they have you on the ground, whether you're pinned by the neck, we ought to obey God rather than men. Every single time, that's what the Christian should say. Whether it's muffled and you can hardly even talk because they're torturing you, whatever it is, they were doing it to the first century Christians. What did they need to say? We ought to obey God rather than men. That's the very thing we're about to see here in Daniel chapter 3 with these three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel 3, 8 through 12. Let's read that as well. It says there, "Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are Jews, certain Jews, whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" So here it is. Before we continue, the report made, the questioning made, and the answer given. Babylonians, that is Chaldeans, came and told Nebuchadnezzar the news. There were these three men in the lands of Babylon. They weren't falling down. They weren't worshiping this golden image as we just read. They were refusing to do it entirely. They said no. They said no to the king. To do so against really an emperor of the world, against a king of the known world at the time, is a massive, massive statement. A massive statement. For God's people not to fall down and worship something so large and like a world wonder that the king of the world just set up. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the world at this time, the known world. You know, really for a massive majority of lands, the Babylonians had conquered. And so to not do what he says was a huge offense, a huge offense. And you would certainly die for it, whether you were next to the king or not, whether you were the king's squire or whoever you were. You would die for it, or even scribe, whatever it is. But Nebuchadnezzar's threat and the response of God's true children. Let's read it. We continue there in verse 16. Verse 16, Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Can you imagine being in the throne room of Nebuchadnezzar, king of the world? Today it would be the president. Today it would be the president of whatever nation you want to think of that's massive. The United States, whoever it is. They're standing in his throne room and they're saying this statement to that guy, to that king, to that royalty, with guards all present, with soldiers present. They're standing and saying that to him. Do you understand the severity of what they're doing? They just said a statement like that to the king of the world, the king of man. This guy is mad. He's probably going to be raging. And they understand that and they say such a statement. So, wow. Every time I read that, I just kind of gasp for a second. It is something to take in that they do it even maybe even so quickly that they are just ready to give such a response. Like the apostles did in the New Testament. We ought to obey God rather than men. They just say it straight out to the king of the world. I mean, wow. Brethren, why don't we do that? The Church of Christ, it's sad that you don't hear as much in the history books about the Church of Christ when you talk about church history. The church has been in hiding too much. Too much. Why are we not out there more? Why are more people not hearing about us? Why are more denominations not hearing about us and maybe wanting to think about things? Why is the world not hearing about us more and maybe wanting to think about things? Why is that? Are we hiding too much? Are we too much in the bush? Do we need to get out on the streets again? Do we need to get out to talk to the president again? Do we need to get out to talk to the governors again? That's what the apostles were doing. And if they were doing it, why aren't we? Do we understand that? I'm just as guilty as you are. Every one of us, brethren, we have a challenge to us. And it's to us that was given the commission to take the gospel into the world and save every lost creature that you can. That's mankind's choice whether they take it. But it is still commissioned to us as the church. We need to understand that. But once again, we ought to obey God rather than men. Whether or not they tell us not to, whether or not they tell us to worship a different thing, you get out and you still do it. And you still worship God nonetheless. But the threat and response to God's true children. He does charge them to kneel to pagan gods, Nebuchadnezzar does. He's forcing the nation, of course, to do this, and he's telling them to do it as well, or they will die in this burning, fiery furnace. The response of them is no. The response of them is we will obey our God. We will not obey your God, Nebuchadnezzar. And so, you can notice also that they're even though being respectful, kind of, and saying words like, O king, but their statement is pretty ferocious. It's pretty clear. We're not going to obey your God. So they're still kind of showing respect, but they're saying no. No, not happening. So it's very clear how they're kind of talking and what they're saying. Of course, the government at this time, have they overstepped their bounds in what they've done? Nebuchadnezzar, has he? Yes, he absolutely has. If they did that today, we would have to say the same thing. Whether it costs our lives or not, whether it costs our entire family or not, brethren, that's a really, really hard thing to think about. It's a really hard thing to think about. But if it was today, could we just walk up to the throne room and say such a thing? I mean, this is really severe, brethren. I mean, this is a really powerful thing that these three people are doing. We need to understand what a lesson this is to us as Christians. So, continuing here, these friends, of course, know that idols are nothing and that they only serve the true living God and that they're to do that no matter what. No matter what the cost is, no matter whether it costs their physical life or what. Notice that they also made the clarification. Did you notice that? They said there, but if not, verse 18. If that is the case, verse 17, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and will deliver us from your hand, O King. But then they say, but if not. They're giving God the benefit of the doubt, aren't they? But if He doesn't save us, if we just literally are tortured in that fiery furnace, if we die, so be it. We're going to worship our God. You understand how powerful that is? But if not, why don't we say that more? You know, we pray that this person might be taken care of, that the doctors might be able to heal them, that, you know, why did you take this person away, God? Why did you do that? But then they're saying here, for their own lives, but if not, but if we die, if we go now, if today is our time, so be it. What a powerful statement. Just taking a moment there, a long moment to really take that in. It's one of the most powerful statements in the Bible that these three make here. Really, really powerful. Psalm 115 and verses 1 through 8, if you turn there with me. Psalm 115 and verses 1 through 8. These men understood that to worship evil was to become evil. To worship another god, whether you repented later or whatever, that was to become evil. That was to do evil, therefore to become it. So they could not do this. Psalm 115 and verse 8, verses 1 through 8. Some people truly do practice the sin now, repent later kind of doctrine, kind of practice. It does not work because God knows the heart of man. And if you practice that, God knows it. Psalm 115, 1 through 8. Let's read that together. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Still talking about the idols. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And last verse here, verses 12 through 13. Continue with me. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. No doubt these men probably knew psalms like this. Psalms of course, whoever was the writer of that psalm, I'd have to go back and look. But that psalm there, no doubt they knew that. You know, psalms like that or proverbs like that. And lessons like that from the Pentateuch. Not to obey other gods and that God would deliver you, for they'd say it themselves. God is able to deliver us if He wants to, but if not, so be it. Because, of course, they knew that spiritually that He would deliver them. Whether it was in life or in death, God would always deliver. They knew that. John 4:23, though, talking about true worshipers of God, I would notch that down. These three men were certainly true worshipers of God. They chose to worship God even in the worst of circumstances that came to them. And certainly we should also be ready to make the same statement and event happen as well. Now the fiery trial and the true God of deliverance known to the world. Let's continue now in Daniel 3, Daniel chapter 3, continuing in verse 19. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. This guy's mad. He commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, yes, the same Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, fell down bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 24, was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" Continuing on, they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He said, "Look." He answered, verse 25, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Was God able to deliver them? Yep. Christians, that's the God you serve. And that's why that example is still written for you. Do we understand that? That's why that example is still written for us. That is the God we serve. A God of deliverance. A God of love. A God of mercy. When man doesn't have mercy on us, God has mercy on us. When man doesn't have love for us, doesn't have compassion, God has those things on us. And we can count on God. Don't count on man. Count on God all the time. And He will take care of you. What great example, of course, is this that God even gives here in the most literal form. Many times in the Old Testament, even the New Testament, God would deliver His saints. He would deliver His children, showing that God is a God of deliverance, that the true God certainly cares about us so, so much. Even that He would send His Son, that He would send even God in the flesh. Other verses we can look at, Psalm 118, 6 through 8. Psalm 118, 6 through 8. I'll just go ahead and read that real quick. Psalm 118, 6 through 8. "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." If you want to write that down, that was Psalm 118. And you can actually start in verse 5 and go through 9. It's a very, very great little psalm there. Psalm 118, 5 through 9. Another one is Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. One of the most well-known ones. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. It says there, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" That's what these men are saying, these three friends. That's what the apostles said in Acts 5:29. What can man do to me? We ought to obey God rather than men. This is a miracle that happens before their very eyes, before all these people. It's understood. It's seen. That's what a miracle is. It's in the moment. It's immediate. It's in the moment. It happens right there. And you know 100% that was a miracle. And if you think that wasn't a miracle, that's pure ignorance. Because you know for a fact that that person who was sitting there lame for 30 years just stood up and walked. That's a miracle. That is not fake. It happens right then. There's no magician. There's no trickery. It's right then. Nobody on earth expects it. Except God. So, understand, of course, this is a miracle. This is something that happens instantaneously, and that God even is with them in the midst of this fire. Whether or not this is Jesus is an argument that people like to present. I like to think it is. "One like the Son of God" is what Nebuchadnezzar says. Of course, that's his words. But it's written down for us. So I would like to think it is actually Jesus. And that, of course, the angel of God, many times as it says throughout the Old Testament, is talking about Jesus, which I do believe it is many times. But, you know, in His pre-incarnate form, before He came and dwelt in the flesh among man, He was called the Word. He was called even the angel of God. So I would like to think this is also Him. And it most likely is. But this miracle is understood. And to finish out here, let's read verses 26 through 30 of Daniel chapter 3. Great little story. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, verse 26, and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected. The smell of the fire was not on them. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, verse 29, finish out with me, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Brethren, they had their pagan gods, but none of those pagan gods had ever done a single thing like this. Those pagan gods can do this. This is all they do. All day long. Idols sit like this, and they never move unless somebody moves them. But with God, He delivered them out of the fire, and He was standing with them in the midst of the fire. He is the true God. That is the God that we serve now in the New Testament. We need to understand that. A God of deliverance and a God of love for us. Behold the power of God, even greater than fire. For God is the one who made fire itself. The elements, He made water, He made land, He made air, and He made fire. All of the elements God made. He made freezing, He made gravity, He made everything that we can think of. All the space matter, the things that we can see in space now, He made it. God made these elements for mankind. He made these things that we might behold, that we might be thankful, that He is a God of love and compassion and mercy for us. How beautiful is our God of deliverance. Brethren, if you have any needs this morning, if you have needs for prayers for yourself or for family members, if you have sin in your life, you need to get that right at this time. You need to, of course, come to the front as we're about to stand and sing, and let us please pray with you to take care and get rid of that sin right now. If you are a Christian, brethren. If you're not a Christian, there's only one way to become one. You have to believe Jesus is the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Be willing to do so. Confess Jesus is the Son of God before men. Be baptized into the water that is immersed. You will receive remission of your sins, and you will be added to the kingdom of God eternally. Of course, only if you remain faithful unto death. Then you will receive that crown of life at the end of your life. If you have any need at this time, brethren, friends, come to the front as we stand and as we praise God together.